To the point, we started 1 Samuel a month or so ago, well, several longer than that now. And as you know, we've worked our way through. It comes after the period of the Judges, where the book of Judges says that everybody did what they thought was right in their own eyes. And there was no central leadership, I guess. There was, you know, the children of Israel were led by judges, people like Samson and Gideon and Deborah. But they didn't have, quote unquote, that labeled king or leader like other people did. And we'll look at exactly tonight why they wanted that. But they wanted to be like other people for more than one reason. So God told Samuel, said, don't be upset. Samuel was the prophet who was leading Israel at the time. He said, don't be upset. He said, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So appoint them a king. So last week we got to that where Samuel goes and he calls out the tribes of Israel, and he gets to the Benjamites and he gets to Saul. And we ended with Saul being anointed king. And then at the very last verse, some wicked men said, how can this guy save us? And they despised him and did not bring him a gift, but Saul said nothing. So we pick up in chapter 11 tonight. We're going to do just a little bit of background just so we can really understand it, because it'll help us grasp where we're at. But it says, Nahash the Ammonite came up and laid siege to Jabesh Gilead. All the men of Jabesh said to him, make a treaty with us and we will serve you. Nahash the Ammonite replied, I'll make one with you on this condition, that I gouge out everyone's right eye and humiliate all Israel. Don't do anything to us for 7 days, the elders of Jabesh said to him, and let us send messengers throughout the territory of Israel. If no one saves us, we will surrender to you. You know what they say about intentions or good intentions. I had every intention of having a map for you during this time, just so you could see exactly what this looked like, where Jabesh Gilead was. It was up in the northern part, and it was, you know, it could be isolated if you from the rest of the tribes, if you look at it from that vantage point. So this Ammonite, leader of the Ammonites, has come, and he's laid siege to them. Most of you know what that is. That's just where they cut off their supplies, and they surround the city. It's a very common theme then, even up into the Civil War time. Grant did it to Lee and his army, and they cut off your supply lines is what they do. And so eventually you starve or thirst to death or whatever it may be, but you can't get in, can't get out, because they've got it occupied there. And so the men of Jabesh said to him, hey, make a treaty with us. Now, whether or not they were, you know, really wanting to do that, they just wanted to live. And so the Ammonite guy says, all right, I'll do that, but I'm going to gouge out everyone's right eye and humiliate all of Israel. This was a sign, something that was kind of common then. And it was, as the Bible says, it was a sign of humiliation. And so what's going on here is you think, okay, well, Saul was anointed king. What's going on with him? Before we get into that, let's back up into Judges a little bit. The Ammonites had accused Israel of taking land from them, if you go back to the book of Judges. And then, so since they accused them, they were going to be at war with them. Then we got to go back to the Benjamite War. And you go back to that, and there was this Levite, and he had, you know, I'm not going to read it all because it's several chapters, but you can go back to Judges 18, I believe it is. And that's, well, let's see, it's 19, I believe. It's Judges 19 is where all of that starts at. And so what happens is this, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. A Levite living in a remote part of the hill country of Ephraim acquired a woman from Bethlehem in Judah as his concubine. So what he does is he's traveling, and he goes into Geba, and he gets there at night. And you've read this, or probably will remember it, but I'm just going to jog your memory real quickly. So he goes there, and these are Benjamite men. It says that Ephraim was residing in Geba, and the men of that place were Benjamites. When he looked up and saw the traveler in the city square, the old man asked, "What are you doing here?" So this guy takes him into his home. These Benjamite men then come to the home and say, "Hey, let us have these, you know, let us have that guy so we can have our way with him sexually." And they say, No. This is one of those weird things. And this guy says, "Don't do this. Here's my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Use them and do whatever you want to them, but don't do this horrible thing to this man." But the men would not listen to them, so the man seized his concubine and took her outside, and they raped her and abused her all night long. And so the next day, the guy goes out, and he gets her, and she's dead. So he takes her, and he cuts her into 12 pieces, and he sends her throughout the territory in order to get Israel to come to war against the Benjamites. So it says, "The leaders of all the people of all the tribes of Israel presented themselves in the assembly of God, 400,000 armed foot soldiers. Benjamites heard this, and so they went up to battle too." Now, the interesting part to all of this is, let me read this in Judges 21:8-9, says this: "Because they go to war and the rest of Israel defeats Benjamites, and so they run them out and they say, 'Oh, well, some of their guys survived, 300 or 400 of them survived. What do we do? We don't want to completely cut off.' So they said, 'Okay, you're going to be able to take wives from these other people.'" It says, "Then the Israelites asked, 'Who of all the tribes of Israel didn't come to the Lord with the assembly? For a great oath had been taken that anyone who had not come to the Lord at Mizpah would certainly be put to death.' But the Israelites had compassion on their brothers, the Benjamites, and said, 'Today a tribe has been cut off from Israel. What should we do about wives and the survivors? We've sworn to the Lord not to give them any of our daughters as wives.' They asked, 'Which city among the tribes of Israel didn't come to the Lord at Mizpah?' It turned out that no one from Jabesh-Gilead had come to the camp and the assembly. For when the people were counted, no one was there from the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead. So the congregation sent 12,000 brave warriors there and commanded them, 'Go and kill the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead with the sword, including women and children. This is what you should do: completely destroy every male.' They found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins who had not had sexual relations with a man, and they brought them to the camp in Shiloh in the land of Canaan. And the whole congregation sent a message of peace to the Benjamites who were there." So since this one tribe did not come fight, the rest of the army goes and says, "Hey, you didn't fight for us." So that's the area we're dealing with here. So you say, "Well, what does that have to do with Ammonites?" Well, Jabesh-Gilead knows, hey, we're kind of odious to our brothers and sisters, the rest of the Israelites. No one may come protect us. We're kind of at the Ammonites' mercy. We're on the border here. So the Ammonites come to attack us. We kind of are at their mercy, so they said, "Hey, make a treaty with us." If you're wondering why they didn't call Saul right away or why they didn't go to the rest of Israel, that's why that happened. And so then we pick up in verse 4. When the messengers came to, they said, "Hey, if we don't get, you know, what we want, we'll surrender to you." So when the messengers came to Gibeah, Saul's hometown, and told the terms to the people, all wept aloud. Just then Saul was coming in from the field, his oxen. "What's the matter with the people? Why are they weeping?" Saul inquired, and they repeated to him the words of the men from Jabesh. Now you're wondering, what in the world is Saul doing? He's just been anointed king. Again, it goes back to the humility, at least at that point in his life. Also, it could be the fact that these useless men, it says that some wicked men said, "How can this guy save us?" So Saul's probably like, "Well, you know, some people don't want me. I'm just going to go on back to my farm. When I'm needed to be king, maybe it'll be time." So Saul goes back, and he's living in obscurity in his farm. But when he comes and he hears all the people weeping, he wanted to know what was wrong. When he heard these words, the Spirit of God suddenly took control of him, and his anger burned furiously. He took a team of oxen and cut them into pieces. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Back in Judges. And he sent them throughout the land of Israel by messengers who said, "This is what will be done to the ox of anyone who doesn't march behind Saul of Samuel." Again, he said, now the one was different. The Levite just cut up his concubine and said, hey, this is what happened. I need y'all to come help me. Saul's saying, hey, if you don't come help me, this is what's going to happen to your ox. As a result, the terror of the Lord fell on the people, and they went out united. Saul counted them at Bezek. They were 300,000 Israelites and 30,000 men from Judah. He told the messengers who had come, tell this to the men of Jabesh Gilead, deliverance will be yours tomorrow by the time the sun is hot. So Saul said, it's not even going to take us all day. So the messengers took the men of Jabesh, and they rejoiced. Then the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, tomorrow we will come out, and you can do whatever you want to us. The next day, Saul organized the troops into three divisions. During the morning watch, they invaded the Ammonite camp and slaughtered them until the heat of the day. There were survivors, but they were so scattered that no two of them were left together. Afterwards, the people said to Samuel, who said that Saul should not reign over us? Give us those men so we can kill them. But Saul ordered, no one will be executed this day, for the Lord has provided deliverance in Israel. Then Samuel said to the people, come, let's go to Gilgal so we can renew the kinship there. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there in the Lord's presence they made Saul king. There they sacrificed fellowship offering in the Lord's presence, and Saul and all the men of Israel greatly rejoiced. So look at 12:12 real quick. Just flip over. We'll get to this later. But it says, this is Samuel. So the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Barak, Japheth, and Samuel. He rescued you from the power of the enemies around you, and you lived securely. Verse 12, but when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was coming against you, you said to me, no, we must have a king rule over us, even though the Lord your God is your king. So this is the exact reason, if not, it's not necessarily the only one, but it's the exact reason that Samuel lists that the children of Israel asked for a king. And Jabesh is the half tribe of Manasseh that it comes from. It was the capital of Gilead, again, that was up in the northwest area. And so again, they're kind of cut off from they're up on the northern border. Now here's one more interesting thing before we move on. That when Saul rescues them, he forms a special bond with them. And if you could flip, we're not going to. 1 Samuel 31, 11 through 13 is after Saul and Jonathan were killed and they were hanging on the town. And it says that men of Gilead, let me just go read it for you, that way I don't mess it up. It's 1 Samuel 31, 11 through 13. And it says, when the residents of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all their brave men set out, journeyed all night, and retrieved the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. When they arrived at Jabesh, they burned their bodies there. Afterwards, they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So when Saul was killed in battle, he and his sons, these men of Jabesh, said, look, Saul was good to us. He took care of us. He rescued us. And it says their brave men walked all night, didn't worry about getting killed. They walked up, took the bodies down, and went back and gave them a proper burial. So there was this special relationship from then on with this particular tribe and Saul. But when we look at this, there's a couple of things that I wanted to share with you that what happens in times of distress. Because, again, these are... For at least this group here, it was a time of distress. Somebody comes to you and says, hey, you know, you got a couple of days. You're either going to bow down to us or we're going to gouge your eyes out. Then, you know, obviously it's a definite time of distress. So what happens when times of distress come upon us? First of all, we ask God for help. Verse 4 says, when the messengers came to Geba, Saul's hometown, they told... and told him the terms, so the people all wept aloud. It was a sign of distress, a sign of crying out to God, and Saul heard them. When something happens in our lives, and it can, not only should it be just when distress happens, it should be when anything like this happens, that we don't turn to anyone else, but we turn to God. And so that's what they're doing here. They're crying out to God. Then the second thing is this, that the men or women, in this case it was definitely men, but it was Saul, the men God chooses are to take up the call that he that he chooses them for. In other words, God has chosen Saul to be the king. Now, at this point, Saul has went back, and he's living in obscurity, but he was, you don't know for sure if he said, hey, I'm waiting on the right time or not, but when the time arose, he responded to the situation. Now, whatever that may be in your own life, it could be here at church, it could be at your workplace or wherever, it could be in the community, volunteering or do something else, but God has a reason and a purpose, and for a lot of us, it's more than one thing in our own lives. And when God gives us that call or that beckoning or that charge, then we must take up the call. And then the third thing is this, that the people, the rest of us, must follow the leadership of, in this case, it's Saul. Now, this is not to say that, you know, everybody has to bow down and do whatever the pastor says, or everybody does whatever the Sunday school teacher says, or, but when we get, and we'll look at this in a minute, when we get united and we have a understanding and a grasp and a sense in our heart that this is God's chosen person for this particular assignment, then it's not that hard for us to get behind. And then the fourth thing is this, that we want to follow God's direction, or follow the direction of God's Spirit. It says, when the messengers came to Geba, Saul's hometown, and told the terms of the people, all wept aloud. Just then Saul was coming in from the field, and the oxen. What's the matter with these people? Why are they weeping? Saul inquired, and they repeated him the words of the men. When Saul heard these words, the Spirit of God suddenly took control of him, and his anger burned furiously. He took a team of oxen and cut them up, and he says, this is what will be done. As a result, the terror of the Lord fell on the people, and they went out united. You see, they were following Saul, who was following the direction of God's Spirit. It's not enough for the right man or right person to take up the call, and it's not enough for the rest of the people to get in line and not be going in a million different directions. It could be as simple as this, that you say, oh, we're united behind the pastor in the direction. Well, if me or whoever is not following the lead of the Holy Spirit, then we're all following the wrong thing. So we follow God's Spirit. But look at what happened here. When Saul heard these words, the Spirit of God suddenly took control of him, and his anger burned furiously. Now, there is a righteous indignation that is perfectly fine. As we see, Jesus got mad or got upset or was righteously mad over in the New Testament when the people were using the temple for the wrong purpose. So it's okay. Now, we have to walk this fine line. It is okay at times for us to be mad about sinful things. It is okay for like the wording says here, for anger to burn furiously. Saul was not mad at people. Saul was mad at what was going on. It is okay for us to be upset when other people are mistreated, when things don't go right, or when things are very unethical, or something goes against God's word. It's okay for us that to burn inside us and to cause us to act, as you see that he did there. So what happened then is we see, again, these are in times of distress. This is what's called them. They cried out to God. God put somebody, a special calling for this particular situation. Other people got in line. But even in distress, we want to follow the direction of the Spirit. We want to follow the direction of the Holy Spirit, because it could be that I'm in distress and I lost my job, or my marriage is breaking up, or I'm just suffering from anxiety and depression. I could say, okay, I'm going to do this. And all the time I know the Word of God or the Holy Spirit is leading me in a different direction. It does me no good to call out to God if I'm not going to follow his lead. And then, as I said, it is okay, even in times like this, if we are upset over a situation because something's going wrong, we've been mistreated, it's okay to be upset over sin. But then look at what happened. It says he took a team of oxen, he cut them into pieces, and he sent them throughout the land. It says, this is what will be done to the ox of anyone who doesn't march behind Saul. And as a result, the terror of the Lord fell on people. Now, there's really two types of fear. There's fear, there's selfish fear, and that is for ourselves. That is the fear that, you know, we're going to lose our job, or the fear that we may be mistreated, the fear that we may die. Those are fears that involve us, and those, by definition, are sin, because it is lack of faith on our part. But it is not sin to have a healthy fear of God. The Bible says for us to fear the one who can throw us into eternal damnation. And so it is okay for us to have a healthy awe and respect and fear of God. And what that does is it lines us up, hopefully, with His will. And then the last one for this is, I want you to look at it, it says they went out united. And so they all are following Saul because they believe Saul is the man for the job. God has called Saul to lead them, and they are following him, and they have all left united. Now, when we are in distress, it is important that we get gathered around. Now, if a family, look on a small level, if a family is going through a crisis, it is best that the family gets together and says, look, what's most important is the family. What's not most important is money or what other people think. What's most important is that we love one another throughout all of this. And then if that happens, and so the same thing in the church. And so we see, we look at this, and we look at what's happened with Saul, what's happened during this time, and that God raised him up for this particular time for a reason. And then as you see, the results were taken care of because they trusted in God. And then they go on, we go on to that next paragraph, and some of the guys say, hey, let's kill the guys who said Saul shouldn't be here. And they said no. Saul orders, says no one will be executed this day, for the Lord has provided deliverance in Israel. Now, just a couple things about Saul and we're done. Just for looking at Saul and his leadership, that how he's leading so far, that first of all, Saul observed his people hurting. You know, go back to verse 5 there. When Saul was coming into the field behind the oxen, he said, what's the matter with the people? Why are they weeping? He noticed it. You know, so many times that we go through life and we can come to church, we can go to work, we can go to the ball field, and we can sit right beside somebody in church or the ball field, and then find out that, you know, they're going through a divorce or they're going through something else. You say, well, I had no idea. And the signs were all around us. And they were calling out for us to just ask, hey, how are you doing? Really, tell me, how are you doing? You look like something's bothering you. But we don't observe that because we're so bogged down in our own world. But Saul noticed that. He observed his people were hurting. And then he had a concern for his neighbors. He said, why are they weeping? And Saul inquired, and they repeated to him the words of the men. So it wasn't enough that he noticed that they were weeping, but he actually had concern for his neighbor. And obviously we can go to the New Testament and see that Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, mind, and soul. And the second greatest is love your neighbor as yourself. And in this instance, Saul has a love for his neighbors. How much would it change if we had a true love for our neighbors? Saul had a genuine zeal for Israel. When he heard these words in verse 6, the Spirit of God suddenly took control of him and his anger burned furiously. What if we had zeal for God's kingdom and God's church the way Saul has here? And then notice this one is awesome. He had faith and confidence. Saul told them in verse 9, he said, tell the men of Jabesh Gilead, deliverance will be yours. He didn't say we're going to try to get you free. He said deliverance will be yours. And then it's even better, he says, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot. So he said, you're going to be delivered, and you're going to be delivered tomorrow because God is in this. And he was very methodical about it. In fact, you can see it in verses 8 and verses 11. Saul counted them. There were 300,000 and 30,000. And verse 11 says, the next day Saul organized the troops into three divisions during the morning watch. And what does that have to do with him? If we are going to be the men and women of God that God has called us to do, there has to be some intentionality to it. Now, does that mean God, that we take God out of the equation? No, God does the work. God does the changing. But it's not going to be that, hey, I'm going to get up tomorrow morning and not read the Bible and I'll be good. I'm just not going to read the Bible. I'm not going to pray. God will get me where he needs to. No, we have to be intentional about that. We have to be intentional about our ministry and our missions and all those things. And so as we look at this, and I'm completely out of time, this is a good chapter and I could go on forever about it, but as we look at this, we see here that during this time of distress for other people, that Saul rose to the occasion, the exact occasion that God has called him for, because he was led by the Spirit, and he did what God called him to do. So how do we look at this for us? It's pretty simple. All of us are living different lives. We have different things going on in our lives, and we're never going to be able to respond to distress or even positive things if we're not walking in the Spirit. And God puts us exactly where we need to be for a reason. And we do that by doing what I said here, by being intentional, by observing other people's, by having faith and confidence in God, not in ourselves, but that God's going to take care of the situation. All right, I'm completely out of time. So let me pray for you. I'll stick around as long as you want and talk, and be glad to entertain any questions or ideas you may have. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good to us. And just thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for your word. It is amazing. I know many times when we start thinking about the Old Testament, we get not as excited, but everything in here not only points to Jesus, it is about Jesus, because it's all about grace. The children of Israel didn't deserve grace, just like I don't. And at this point, Saul is rescuing them, but it's through your grace. And as we need someone in our own life, because we're not capable. We're just like the people of Jabesh-Gilead. We're not capable of doing anything on our own. We know we need you, and we know you need to lead us and guide us and protect us. And that's my prayer for us, that we focus on you and we love you more every day, and help us to just leave here more like Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.